meaning of the word, various verses from the 32nd and the 34th chapters of the book of Exodus, and a few verses from the 16th of Matthew. The context now, that you may follow the sense of what I'm reading, is that, of course, in which Moses had left the people again and gone up to the mount to speak with Yahweh the Lord. Meanwhile, the people, under Aaron, Moses' brother, began to feel a little bit discomforted and impatient. And in spite of the fact that they had been in contact with Yahweh the Lord, they had become rebellious and idolatrous and wicked in the most grievous sense of that word. And they are carrying on a pagan orgy there down off the mountainside when Moses returns. It's difficult to see how people who had so recently obligated and pledged their loyalty to God should have strayed from it so greatly so soon. And when Moses saw the people, that they were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion and neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. These are awful words. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Now this is the situation. And I want to remind you before I start what is supposed to be called a sermon, that we're dealing with in this passage sin in its basic awfulness and contemptuousness that God hates very much indeed. And his hatred is seen by choosing his own way of dealing with it. Sin brings death, come what may. Whether God orders somebody to cut your head off or whether you die from some other way. Sin brings death. And this is the point. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord again and perhaps we'll be able to make an atonement for this sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have even made for themselves gods out of gold. Yet now, O Lord, if thou wilt forgive them." And then he breaks in. "But if you won't forgive them, do blot me out of the book which thou hast written." Don't you see the awfulness of this situation? "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. And behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will surely visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron had made." And then a few verses from the 34th chapter of Exodus. "And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first." Moses' anger waxed hot, and he broke the first table of stone. "And be ready in the morning, and come up to the mount of Sinai. Present thyself to me on the top of the mount." And on the paragraph goes to show that God says, "I will give you other tables of stone, which the people are to hear and obey that written thereon." And then from the New Testament counterpart of this business of God challenging his people to shy away from sin and to give themselves loyally and devotedly to his purpose. It's a well-known Caesarea Philippi in the 16th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus, having for some time now been preaching, having preached and taught, in order to get a concrete answer, says to the disciples, a few of them that he had taken with him up to Caesarea Philippi, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it was Peter, you remember, who answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus goes on to comment, "Indeed, that is so." And then at the close of that paragraph, said Jesus, "Now, if any man will come after me," the same precise meaning that Moses addressed to the children of Israel. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come and follow." And so Jesus says, if any man really wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And this doesn't mean two little sticks of wood nailed together either. Take up his cross and let him follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Don't you see that Exodus has said the same thing? Very same thing. The people wanted to do what they wanted to do and lost their lives, literally and otherwise. Whoever would save his life should lose it. But whoever is willing to give himself wholeheartedly and lose his life for my sake, that man really finds it. May God bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of this, his word. This morning, we come to the end of the series of messages based on the book of Exodus. And I want briefly to try to summarize the gist of it, emphasizing especially the passages which we read a few moments ago. The book of Exodus, the word Exodus, of course, means a going out. And it gets its name from the fact that God led his people out of Egypt in a mighty redemptive act. And so Exodus is really a book of redemption, primarily physically, politically, but basically pointing to a greater and more significant redemption spiritually. And this comes out all through the book. And in the passage which I read a moment ago, we see that Moses is emphasizing to the people the necessity of, the rightness of, a proper response. Now, I do not know how many people were there on the side of Mount Sinai who had come from Egyptian bondage. Scholars used to estimate it as 1.5 million. I just don't see how it could have been that many, but nevertheless, the figures have been more or less revised downward. And now, scholars are of the opinion that perhaps there were no more than between 250,000 and 500,000, which is too many, but a great multitude of people whom God had led out. Some of you have seen in recent months the picture of the Exodus from Egypt, where you begin to realize what you don't ordinarily realize as you read the text. The awful job it must have been for Moses and one or two others to keep organized that many people with their children and their cattle, to keep moving on and on, stopping here for rest and food and stopping there. It must have been a terrific task. And of course the people suffered, yes, and they complained, yes. But when they did rest at Sinai, they camped there, and God showed again his love and his mercy, provided for their needs, asked Israel if she would obligate herself to the covenant terms. Said God to them, "I want you to be eventually my people in truth and righteousness." And so I want to lead you in paths of righteousness and truth that you may more and more become like me. But as I've said before, how could even God expect an ignorant, primitive, formerly captive people who had even forgotten who God was, they knew not right from wrong. How could even God expect them to go in paths of righteousness and truth, except He give them the direction? And so this leads me to say again, and I say it without apology, that the Ten Commandments are the basis of all Christian morality. The Ten Commandments. That even many Christian people shy away from and tend to say, well, now that's an old-timey set of ethics that we people of the 20th century have outgrown. But I remind you that the Decalogue were the terms of the covenant because they expressed a picture of God's character. The Ten Commandments are God as a portrait. And we dare not consider them lightly. I'm not going into the tricky theological question about which is the most important one of the ten. When Jesus was asked that question, of course, He knew how to answer. And yet, when we think of trying to decide whether it's more heinous in God's sight to break the fourth commandment or to break the fifth commandment or the sixth commandment or the eighth, we get into higher mathematics that this preacher is not able to manage. But I do know this much about him, that in this paragraph in Exodus, which I did not read, are the warnings about the Sabbath day. A whole paragraph about the importance of keeping the Sabbath. That happens to be one of these laws of the Decalogue, the fourth. But the whole context is to emphasize to Israel that all of them are to be kept because you've obligated them yourself to do it in response to the fact that I delivered you from bondage. And now let's see some of the devastating sinfulness of human nature. The people hear these words, the Ten Commandments. They know exactly what they mean. They take a solemn meeting. And I like to think that since there must have been some Presbyterians among them, they had a vote. They decided, well, whether we're going to do this thing or not. And the group finally said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. We agree to this. We'll have only Yahweh the Lord is the true God. Only Him. And in just a matter of not very many hours, Moses comes back and finds this group under the instigation of Aaron, trying to keep some sort of order out of chaos, no doubt. He suggested that the women and others who had their jewelry and gadgets, bring them all, let's melt them down in a pot and make us a god. Can you imagine that, my friend? Can't you see how devastating sin is to the will of a man? To enable him in one moment to say, I will follow thee. And the next moment to make a golden calf. And they were carrying on in a pagan orgy, naked, dancing around a pot of gold melted down, which had been made into a calf. God's people! I'm trying to show the awfulness of sin. I don't think I can do it properly, but I want you to know that this book is emphasizing it. That sin is not just making a little mistake or thinking too much of the God and of something else. Sin is basically a heart rebellion, a contemptuous refusal to let God rule in the life. And that's what these people did. And this is the thing that, if taken to its close, always issues in death. Now, I have to emphasize this, because it's difficult for us to see how God can command people to kill another person. Now, I know at times people killed others thinking that they were doing God's will, as for example Saul, when he was challenged by Samuel. But here is an episode, my friends, in which Moses is in close contact with Yahweh. You don't think he was really talking with the Lord and had the Lord's words? Where in thunder did he get these words from, if he was not talking with Yahweh the Lord? Where did Moses get the ceremonial laws? Where did he get the law about circumcision and other things? God told him. And so incensed is God with the sin of these people, idolaters, who had just pledged themselves, we shall not have other gods before thee, the true God. And here they are, reveling around a pot of gold made into a calf. And it's interesting to note how angry Moses is too. I've tried to show God's anger. These people are to be killed. They're going to die anyhow. Do it now. Now, my friend, if you don't like that, I'm sorry, but I'm glad that God reacts that way to sin. He hates sin and will by no means clear the guilty. Yes, God hates it. Pure hatred. And I'm glad that we hated it like he does. But look at Moses. Now, Moses was not a sinless person, of course. But notice his reaction as he sees that golden calf and the pagan orgy, naked people dancing around a fire on a golden calf. God's people. Moses says, these people have committed a grievous sin against thee, and they ought to be blotted out from your book. But notice Moses' compassion. But Lord, as much as they deserve to be blotted out, I'd like to take their place. Blot me out and set them free. This shows Moses' willingness, and yet willingness to die, and yet his utter hatred of sin. The response that God had a right to expect of these people whom he had saved from Egypt was a response of faithful following. Follow me. This is the way. Walk in it. But the soul that sinneth, shall die. And I emphasize again, my friends, that the sin here that brings on death is not any individual act necessarily, but it is an attitude, the daily attitude of rebellion against God and His law, which finds expression in our acts and attitudes from day to day. But you'll notice before the book of Exodus closes, with all of the examples of heinous sin and God's hatred of it, he says, but I love you. Come unto me. This is the note on which Exodus closes. God's gracious love, redemptive grace to a rebellious people. Come. Doesn't this remind you, and of course this is the theme of the whole scripture, doesn't it remind you of the first of Isaiah, where centuries later Isaiah is wrestling with the same problem with the people under God? Their rebelliousness was heinous and rampant. And yet Isaiah says, I have a word from the Lord, and he quotes the words of the Lord. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. But there's no period there. If you will come to me and serve me. And this forms the bridge, as I see it, to my reference to the 16th of Matthew, where we speak of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where this passage very beautifully combines the two concepts of the cross. Jesus, at this time in the 16th of Matthew, had just begun to tell the people that I must go up to Jerusalem and suffer and be put to death for you. And then he says, and if any man really wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, now, Exodus really implies the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh, the Lord, could not be gracious unto them, save some death occurred. And so the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world was adequate for the redemption of those people of the Exodus if they would simply accept it. But now when it comes to your cross and my cross, then what? No, I'm not required to die for any cause so far. And yet, Jesus does say, if any man really wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And what do you mean by that? I've explained to many of you before the fact that the word to take up, iro in Greek, means first of all to stoop down and pick up a heavy load and put it on your shoulder and walk off with it. Or to illustrate further, to take up the cross means for us to take a stand for what we know to be righteous and true and good, regardless of what it's going to cost us. Can you do that, my friends? I plead with you, my people, this is what the whole world is waiting for. For individual congregations all over the country and the world, to an individual, to say, we will take up the cross. He took up one for us. We'll take up one for him. Whatever it costs me truly to follow him. It may cost me giving up my like and desire and happiness concerning things. This is our main point. Jesus knew it when he said, seek ye first God's kingdom and these things will be added. Things are the things that get in our way of service. This is the danger of this season. And while I'm not trying to outlaw Santa Claus, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to be put in jail before I get out of here. No. But I do challenge our people to be sane about the emphases that they live and speak and practice with their own children and in their homes. To try to give them the concept that things are not everything. That there are, even for younger people, more important things than to have a new toy. The youngsters are going to want to shoot me too, but that's true. This is a part of the Christian cross, to put in proper perspective our relationship between God, our Savior, and the things that take us aside and consume our love and our interest and our time and our money. Okay. If any man really wants to follow me, let him deny himself. You know what that means? take up his cross. Now, sometimes it's much easier to deny oneself things and to say, I will not spend my money for that which does not satisfy. I will not waste my money squanderously on things just because they're bright and shining and interesting and helpful and what have you. But there's something that's more difficult than that. It's being willing, in whatever situation you find yourself, to be sure that your witness is for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not easy. Whether it's in a public gathering or an informal gathering among yourselves, what are you going to do about the habits and actions that of themselves, maybe as one act, may not be sinful, but which you know in your heart may lead to destruction on the part of others? I used to have a friend in Northside who was a brilliant young man. Oh, he was a musician. He couldn't play like Laura, but he was a pretty good musician. His personality, I almost broke whatever commandment it is that says don't covet, his personality was just out of this world. He was a brilliant instructor in English in one of our institutions. Had a nice family. And yet, in an Advent season shindig that he was invited to, an officer in the church offered him a drink. Now, whiskey is just one of our problems. There are just thousands of them. But this is offered him a drink. He told me about this. I know what I'm talking about. And he said he knew that he shouldn't and shied away. So the man said, oh, no, just one drink, doctor. Come on, join the fun. Christmas celebration. He took a drink. And for the rest of his life, he's dead now, drink killed him. For the rest of his life, he was happily drunk all the time. His family had to leave him. His children had to disown him. Simply because we cannot ever tell what one little deed, innocent in itself, may do for harm to others. I dare you to take up your cross in that respect, my friends. I dare you. I double dare you. If you be in business, now if you should take up this particular cross, I'm not for a moment saying it's going to solve the problems of this world. I could mention some other things. And so it's a costly business. Whether it's money spent for this, or frequenting this place or that, or doing this, or liquor, or gambling, or what. Or plain gossip that stretches the truth. Whatever it is, let us try to respond as God's people. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. If any man really wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Whatever it is he knows in his heart is standing in the way. Deny himself. And take up his cross. And follow me. God, give us people who are willing sacrificially to take up the cross and be God's people and follow him. Are you on the Lord's side? Or are you really giving him the leftovers but doing just about what you please? Moses saw the people naked and dancing. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. We're singing about the Lord, His birth, His life, His death, His coming again. Who is on the Lord's side?